Well, the subject this morning before us today is a continuation from last week, and it is an incredibly urgent subject. It is urgent because of the growing issues that face not only our culture, but the church of which we find ourselves a part of. And it is the subject of parenting, and in particular, the importance of the father's role in the area or the arena of parenting. In an article that I received last week entitled Fathering the Fatherless, Bob Gregory, a school principal, wrote these words. Let me quote them to you. He says, "Because the nuclear family of our community has been under attack for so long, we are now finding that a significant percentage of our young people are developing or growing up in homes where there is no father figure and no modeling of an appropriate loving relationship between mother and father. Even many of the homes where there is a mother and father are suffering," he says, "from other dysfunctional manifestations such as alcohol abuse, violence, sexual abuse, and so on, and the nation is paying the price." He goes on to list some rather startling statistics for North America. He says this, that only 1/3 of children born will live with both biological parents through age 18. This in turn affects us in this way. 85% of children with behavioral disorders are from fatherless homes. 85% of the youths in prison are from fatherless homes. 80% of rapists are from fatherless homes. 75% of teen parents in drug abuse centers are from fatherless homes. 71% of high school dropouts are from fatherless homes. 70% of teen pregnancies are from fatherless homes. 70% of juveniles in correctional institutions in this country are from fatherless homes. And 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. Dads, are you listening? Are you hearing me this morning? You have a responsibility in this generation. You have one shot, and that is to raise up a family that honors God, to parent in such a way as you will honor God. You know, when you get to my age, which is not very old compared to Kurt, but when you get to my age, you begin to realize how important the Word of God is when it relates to the role of a father in parenting. As my children are leaving the nest, as they're spreading their wings and moving out into the culture and the society in which we live, it is a scary thing. And it is a more scary thing if, as a father, you know that you have failed to honor God in your parenting. On top of this, for me as a dad, it's not only a fearful thing in some ways, but it's also a great thing because I see what God has done in my children's lives. I see how He has prepared them through our parenting. And as we have brought the Word of God faithfully to bear on their lives, as the Spirit of God has worked in their hearts, as He has moved on my family, and as growing them, I see that they are going to go into the next generation and have an impact for the Lord. Someone wrote this in, Ramsey Clark wrote this in a celebrated book of the 70s called Crime in America. And this is what he wrote back in the 70s. He said, "If we are to deal meaningfully with crime, what must be seen is the dehumanizing effect on the individual of slums, racism, ignorance and violence, of corruption and impotence to fulfill rights, of poverty and unemployment and idleness, of generations of malnutrition, of congenital brain damage and prenatal neglect, of sickness and disease of pollution, of decrepit, dirty, ugly, unsafe, overcrowded housing, of alcoholism and narcotics addictions, of avarice, anxiety, fear, hatred, hopelessness, and injustice. These, he says, are the foundations of crime. In other words, deal with these central problems, says Clark, and all the issues of crime will go away. Well, not so, wrote Daniel Amnius in response to this article, this book. He said, if we are to deal meaningfully with crime, what must be seen is its relationship with the female-headed family. Now remember, this is written in the 70s. What must be seen, he says, is the relationship with the female-headed family or the fatherless family. Most crimes come from female-headed families. Most gang members come from female-headed families. Most addicts come from female-headed families. Most rapists, most educational failures, every presidential assassin before Hinckley came from female-headed families, or one of which there was an impossibly bad relationship with the father. Most illegitimate births occur to females who themselves grew up in a female-headed family. If we are to deal meaningfully with crime, Daniel Amnius says, what we must do is reduce the number of female-headed families. What we must do, he says, is prevent the divorce courts from expelling half of society's fathers from their homes. What we must do is terminate a welfare system which displaces millions of men from the principal male role, that of family provider. What we must do is make the father the head of the family. Now that's a humanist speaking. That's not a Christian speaking. That's a humanist. That is somebody who puts man at the center of the world instead of God at the center of the world, and he comes to the conclusion that fathers need to step up and become role models and heads of their families. Well, I don't know how he was planning to do that. I don't know how he was planning to stop this process that's out there of removing fathers from homes. And nor do I really care. That's his business. But one thing I do care about is this, that the Church of Jesus Christ has a responsibility in this area. And it begins with you fathers here this morning. It begins with you taking seriously your role as a father and not just seeing yourself as a provider and a protector, but rather seeing yourself in the paternal role that God has placed you in a relationship with your children, a relationship where you build into their lives, where you discipline and instruct them and bring them up in the fear and in the instruction of the Lord. And so it is to this subject that the Scripture speaks to us this morning. The family is the God-given institution that makes up the structure of a godly, balanced, and strong society. And the family, if we don't know it already, we should, is under siege, and it is given the freedom. If given the freedom, some in this society would love to abolish the family completely. And yet God would have us understand that not only what the family is, but how we act within the family, particularly as parents, but also in our text here as children, within the roles that we have, it's how we act in the family and for whom we act that will determine the future of this society. Of that I am absolutely and firmly convinced. Come to the Scriptures with me to Ephesians 6, and let's read together verses 1 through 4. Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4. And if you're new here this morning, we have already considered the family, God-honoring families and God-honoring parenting over the last few weeks. We've been looking at these four verses, and today we are hopefully going to clean out the last part of verse 4 and address the truth that's contained here. But let's read together Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4. The Lord says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, I want you to think before we dive into the latter part of verse 4 here and unpack that this morning. I want you to think about this passage in the context of this letter. This is a letter that declares to the Ephesian church, those who are saints, those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Notice that. I want you to underline that in Ephesians 1, verse 2, verse 1. Those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. As Paul comes to write this letter, he wants the people in Ephesus to know that in terms of life lived that glorifies God, there is a process of faithfulness to Jesus Christ. This is about a relationship here. This letter is about a relationship with the God of the universe through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so he says in verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me give you an overview of this book so you can put Ephesians 6 verses 1 through 4 in its right context. As we look at the book of Ephesians, chapters 1 and chapters 2 speak to the wealth of the church. The wealth of the church, or you could say the wealth of the Christian. Who we are, what we have inherited, what God has done on our behalf, the exalted position we've been brought into, the glories that are ours in Christ. That is our wealth, Ephesians 1 and 2. And then in Ephesians 3, Paul talks about the wonder of the church. The wonder of the church. And in Ephesians 4, verses 1 right through to chapter 6, verse 9, which is where our text is, he's talking about the walk of the church. And Ephesians 6:10 and following speaks to the warfare of the church. And so we have the wealth of the church, we have the wonder of the church, we have the walk of the church, and we have the warfare of the church. And so we find ourselves in the context of the walk of the church. This is the practical section, the practical outworking of our new life found in Jesus Christ. This is where we learn how to act in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called, Ephesians 4:1. This is where we learn what it is to walk not in our strength, not in our wisdom, not in the processes that we put forward out there as human beings, but rather to walk in the wisdom of God, strengthened by the glorious riches of his power in the inner man. This is what Paul is talking about. He's talking about parents living their lives for Jesus Christ in the role of parenting. This is where we learn, chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, or the practical aspect of this book, verses chapter 4, verse 1 and following. This is where we learn how to act. This is where we learn how to live and please our God. Now, this calling is not a calling, however, of mere human efforts. It is not a calling of mere human goodness, but it is a high calling. It is a spiritual calling. It is a calling that requires faith in God and in God's power. It is a calling that is absolutely impossible to fulfill without the work of Christ, without the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, without the Word of God, and without the power of God working through us by His grace. This is a calling to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is calling parents, mums and dads and children to live in the power of the resurrected life. It's all about a Christ-centered life. Why have you come here this morning? Why have you come to Hickman Community Church? Was it convenient for you to come here? Is it because we just across the road? Is it because you love the building? Is it because you like the preacher? Why do you come? Well, according to Paul, The only reason we should come here this morning is because of our Lord and Savior, and because as we wake this morning, we realize that we have a day that God has given to us, one day in the week, where we can set that day aside to fellowship and commune with Him and with others who want to fellowship and commune with Him. I trust you're here this morning for one reason, for one person, and that's Jesus Christ and Him alone. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3 has put the emphasis, and we've looked at this already, on God honoring families. And in verse 4, the focus or the emphasis becomes on God honoring parenting. We saw last week that to be God honoring parents, you need to follow two clear directives. And we dealt with the first one of these last week, and that is, fathers, you must not provoke your children to anger. Now, the expression fathers here, I said, is broader than that. In Paul's mind, he's not just dealing with fathers per se, and those of you who are mothers here don't have to be concerned about this. No, he's using the term fathers because fathers, you're to lead in this process. You are the head of the home. You are the God, you have the God-given responsibility that we've learned to sanctify your wife and to train your children. And your wife is very much a part of that process. And so the call went out, and we looked at, last week, we looked at 15 ways that you as a parent can provoke your children to anger or to wrath, and I trust that that was helpful to you. Well, today I want to look at the second part of verse 4. Let's read that again together. Verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. These two words, discipline and instruction, is the second crucial, if you like, directive or clear directive that you need to follow if you're to honor God in your parenting. You are to bring your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Ephesians 6, 4 in the KJV speaks of not discipline and instruction, but of nurture and admonition. The ASV uses the word chastening and admonition. Darby's version uses the words discipline and admonition. And the NIV uses the words training and instruction. And so there are two questions that Paul seeks to answer here of any parent who says, okay, I know I'm not to provoke my children to wrath, that's on the negative, but what am I to do on the positive side? And so Paul says quite clearly here, this is what you're being here directed to do. Firstly, and there are three things here. You are to bring your children up. You are to bring them up. Secondly, you are to bring them up continuously. And thirdly, you are to bring them up with authority, the authority of a command. So what are you to do? You're to bring your children up. The Greek word for this phrase, bring them up, is one word. It's the term ektrepo, and it means to rear, it means to bring to maturity, it means to provide, it means to support. Here in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, it's conveying the idea of a tenderly caring for your children by providing what the child needs to grow into a mature adult. Children need both discipline and instruction. This command to bring them up is indeed just that. It's a command, and it's in what's known in the Greek as the active voice. It's not a passive voice, and it's not a middle voice. Literally, it's saying this: you parents, bring up your children. Bring them up. Ek trepo. It's not saying this. It's not saying you children be brought up by your environment, by your Sunday school, by your church, by your school. No, it's not saying that. Children aren't to be brought up by their school, Sunday school, or environment. But fathers, you are to actively, with planning, and this whole concept of actively, this voice involves planning, it involves thinking, it involves intentions, it has goals, and you're bringing your children up to those things. Let me ask you this question as dads here this morning. How many of you dads have sat down and written out your mission for your children? What is your mission for them? Do you have a plan? Do you have a goal? Do you have an objective for your children? And at what age? At what age are you planning to meet the objectives of your mission? I would encourage you, if you've never sat down and written out a mission statement for your family, for parenting your children, that you do that. Take the time, sit down and think, what is the objective? What is God asking me to do here in this passage? And write that down as a mission statement for you to put on your mirror, so that when you go into the bathroom in the morning, the first thing you see is the statement that declares to you, this is why you exist in this world as a dad. You have a responsibility to bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, we live in a world that makes it easy, I think, for parents to consider that, well, that's not for me. This is not for me. You know, it's easy for parents to be passive in their parenting. And why is that? Because the world that we live in has an elevated view of mankind. It denies the depravity and the sinfulness of our children. And so parents believe that when the child is born and they come into this world, they come in with an inherently good nature, and at the best, and at the worst, they come in with a blank slate, a neutral nature. However, the Bible makes no such distinction. The Bible simply declares that all are sinful, male, female, adult, child, all are depraved, all are wicked. Romans 3:10 says there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good, not even one. The Bible declares that the very nature that we have, we've inherited from Adam, and that nature is a fallen, sinful nature that has the propensity at all times to rebel against God. If that's true of your children, then dads and moms, you have a task on your hands. It is going to take work on your part as a parent to bring your children up, because they are going to constantly be resisting you. Now, some of you think your children are angels and they could do no wrong. I understand that. And when they roll off their diaper and they smear you-know-what all over the floor, you just say they're experimenting. Well, they are. They're experimenting to see what kind of parent you are. Will you let them roll all over the place and do their own thing? Or will you address that and begin to put in the boundaries that they need for self-control? And it starts when they're in diapers. Don't wait till they're 7 or 8 or 9. If you wait till then, you'll have to go and do what we were talking about in class this morning. Go to some psychologist and get some Prozac, because life will be tough for you. No, you need to bring up your children. And it doesn't give us an age here. It just says bring them up. And you begin that the day they're brought into this world. The very first thing you should do with your child when they come into this world, after the doctor smacked them and made sure that they're breathing and they're feeding and everything's going well, you should bow the knee and thank God that God has now ushered you into this horrendous position, this amazingly responsible position of now raising this little life up to honor and fear Him. That should be the first thing you do. And to thank God for the privilege that that is. There's no place for passive parenting here. The passive parent lacks wisdom. The passive parent fails to study God's word and fails to pray as instructed by God's word. It's very clear from the book of Proverbs, just even the first 9 chapters, that there you have a whole raft of instruction from parents. You say, well, I don't know what to instruct my kid. Well, meditate and memorize the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, and you'll know what to instruct them in. And James 1:5 says to the parent who says, well, you know, I don't have the wisdom. How can, you know, why does God give us children when we don't know what to do with them? Because he wants you to depend on him. He wants you to look to him for guidance and for wisdom. And James 1:5 says that if anyone lacks wisdom, what does he need to do? Ask of God, and God will give it to you. A passive parent fails to see rebellion and to see the eternal consequences of rebellion. Now, just scope this out with me a little bit here. This rebellion is manifested either actively or passively in our children. Actively, it's seen in knowing disobedience in our children's lives. It's seen in defiantly saying no. It's amazing to me. It's amazing to me how young children are when they learn that word, no. And they grit their teeth and they tense up their whole body and they're not going to do nothing. Nobody is going to put on them nothing. There's no way they're going to do anything but what they want to do. Hitting parents is active rebellion. I've seen that. I've been in these food markets and shopping centers, and kids are whacking, and the poor lady's trying to hold on to this kid who's smacking her in the head and guide another one over. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, this is absolute, outright, defiant rebellion on the part of this child. Temper tantrums, throwing themselves on the floor and flailing their arms and wailing like a siren. These are the things that are active rebellion right in your face. I am rebelling against you, Mum and Dad. I am the one telling you I am not going to do what you want me to do. And please understand, that's not chemical. That's not a chemical issue. That's not a drug issue. It's a parenting issue. It's an issue of the heart of your child who is born of the same nature you're born of, who is set out from day one to make it known that they are king of their kingdom and ruler of their province. And as far as they're concerned, the home is their province. So move out, Mum and Dad, because I'm taking over. Active rebellion involves resisting a parent-initiated action. And you ask them to do something, and they just resist it. They don't even have to say no, just resist it. Active rebellion is all of these things, but on the other side of the coin, we have passive rebellion. Passive rebellion is most often seen in what is called delayed obedience. Delayed obedience. Son, could you help me out over here? Could you help me pick up the toys? Son, are you listening to me? Of course he's listening to you. You don't need to raise your voice. He heard you the first time. He's passively rebelling. He's delaying obedience to see how far he can push you before you will come over there and give him what he deserves. Right? Passive rebellion. How about external obedience but internal disobedience? A bad attitude. Son, sit up at the table now. If you don't sit up at the table, you know what's coming to you. So he gets up out of his game that he's playing and his toys, and he comes and he sits up in the seat, and on the outside he's doing what you've asked him to do, but on the inside he's saying with the loudest voice he possibly can to his own mind, I might be doing what you want on the outside, Mum and Dad, but I'm still playing with the toys in my heart. That's what he's doing. How about obedience on their terms? Yeah, I'll come and do that. But can I, but passive obedience, passive rebellion, sorry. How about this one? Walking away while being spoken to. Lying to escape discipline. Doing what is required, but not doing it the way they were asked to do it. These are all ways of passively rebelling against one's parents. And I'm glad there's no children in here to learn these ways from me this morning. And so the command, the directive here in the text is you need to bring up your children. You need to bring them up. And this has always been God's plan. This has always been his plan. In Deuteronomy 6, back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7, we have the Great Shema. Great Shema. This is memorized by Jewish children. They learn this very early in life. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." The motivation of obedience must always be the motivation of love. As you're training your children up to obedience, you're not training them up to be and act like robots. You're training them to obedience out of love. Firstly, love for you as a mom and dad, and more importantly, ultimately, a love for God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Children, honor your mother and father, and it will go well with you in this life. We're to teach our children this motivation. And then in verse 6 it says, "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your hearts." So not in your head, but in your heart, in the very center of your being. "You shall teach them," this is all that's commanded here in this letter, this book of Deuteronomy, the second law. "You shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." There's no passivity here. I mean, this is so active that it's continuous. And that's the second point. You're to bring them up. But secondly, you're to bring them up continuously. In addition to being active, and its voice, the tense, ektrepo, is in the present tense. You're to bring them up now and next moment and the next moment and always bringing them up in the Lord. Conveys continuous action. Parenting is hard work. It is hard work because it involves training 24/7. If you wait until later, when you think that you're ready or you think the child is ready to be trained, then the sheer number of issues that will need to be addressed will be so overwhelming to you as a parent that you'll just give up. You'll have nothing but despair. No, you need to start wherever you are right now, bringing up your children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Worldly thinking again about children will quickly lead you as a parent to child-centered parenting, to a child-centered home. This is not what's happening here in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy here, this is a God-centered home. This is a theocentric home. And the house itself is being overseen, and the teaching is being done diligently to one's sons and daughters, and you're teaching as parents, you're teaching and instructing them of the ways of God. I mean, that's so liberating for me as a parent, to be able to come to my son or my daughters and to say to them, "Listen, what I'm asking you to do is simply, I'm asking you what God wants you to do with your life. And what I'm calling you to here is the same standard God calls me to. When I call you to love your siblings, when I call you to be patient, when I call you to be kind and good and all of the fruit of the Spirit, when I call you to do those things, I'm calling you because that's what God calls me to. And this is what most glorifies God. And the mission of our family is a theocentric mission. It is to glorify God. As for me and my house, Joshua said, we'll serve the Lord. I just put that over your door. Put it somewhere. Write it somewhere. But most important, write it on the tablet of your heart. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. If you follow the worldly way of thinking, you're going to have a child-centered home. Instead of you teaching them and raising them up, they're going to be teaching you and raising you up. Parents in a child-centered home will be heard saying things like this. Listen carefully. My child just won't put up with that. She just refuses to. He just won't eat this. We can't get or do that because the children get so bored. Oh no, we won't be going. Little Jill, she just doesn't do well in that sort of situation. Oh, we're going to have to find another church pastor. Junior doesn't get along with the boys in class. And we just think it would be better if we went to another church. In fact, we're changing schools as well, because Jane doesn't enjoy Mr. So-and-so, and the list just goes on and on and on and on. Parents that find themselves here have stopped bringing their children up, and they're now allowing the child to bring them up. The parent has given over their God-given authority in little junior's life and put their children in charge of the home. Now, I can hear some of you saying, Andy, you just don't understand. My little Johnny or my little Susie is unique. They're unique, and so we have to make exceptions for them. Well, I won't disagree with you that Johnny and Susie are unique. They are unique. The Bible itself says that there is no two human beings the same. We're all fashioned and shaped individually by God. I won't argue with that. However, God has called for all unique children to not only obey their parents, but to honor them, which implies that you as a parent have authority to direct your child, and you have the position, a God-given role to fulfill that the child should honor. You know, the fact is, if you have handed over, if you've handed over your parenting to your child, you've lost your child's respect. Your child doesn't respect you. When you share the God-given authority that you have with your child, and then you try to take it back when it suits you, then you will create the very problem that we looked at in the first part of this verse. You will frustrate the child, and you will provoke them to anger. The call of this verse is, look, you need to bring up your child. Two, you need to bring up the child continuously. That means now, and do it today, and do it by a God-given authority. And that's the whole issue of Ephesians 6:4. It is a command. Fathers, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's not a suggestion. It's not a good idea. It is a command. It is an imperative. And with that imperative, any command that God gives us to do, God gives us the necessary authority to carry that out. Add to what we've just discussed, and we realize that Paul is not offering here in Ephesians 6 verse 4 some friendly advice or a suggestion to some struggling parents. He's not saying, you know, if you would like to, or if the psychological community of which we're a part of agrees, or the culture says so, or even the law demands it. No, he's saying you need to bring them up right now. This is a command. You have the authority. There's no other convenient way to do this. There's only one way to train a child, and that's to bring them up in this manner without provoking your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. See, with God's command comes God's authority. Ted Tripp wrote this in his book, Parenting, Shepherding a Child's Heart. He said, there is so much confusion in our culture when it comes to authority. Not only do we not like being under authority, but we don't like having to exercise authority. If you as a parent are tentative and unsure as to the nature and extent of your authority, then your children will suffer greatly. They will live in a world where the ground rules are constantly changing, and as a result, they will not learn about the absolutes and the unchanging principles of God and His Word, and thus the child will grow up and lack wisdom. You are the authority over their life. Your child needs you to be that authority. It's not the state's responsibility, it's your responsibility. And so then as parents, you have a God-given authority to exercise. You are called to act on God's authority and over God's arena, which is your children, and you're to do that not on your own. You're to do that as parents together, working at this together. You need to discharge your parental duty and act in a way that pleases God. I mean, think about how crazy this is. Think about a nation where parents are being told, just just let your children, you know, do their own thing. Let them find their own way. Let the goodness come out of them, and just don't get in their way. Just hang on and let it all flow, and things will be great. At the same time, that same nation is spending billions of dollars every 2 weeks overseas fighting wars to protect this country. So on the outside, we're protecting the country from enemies like Islam and nations that would love to come in and control and take over and dictate and so on. And we're protecting our freedoms and our liberties. But on the other side, we are saying, we're not even thinking that there's an enemy within. And we're raising up a generation of children who are rebellious. And the country is paying for it. No, you're to bring them up. You say, well, how am I to bring them up? Simply, let me give you these two things here that Paul says. You're to bring them up, firstly, by training or discipline. The word there for discipline is best explained under the general heading of training. You are to bring them up in the discipline or the training of the Lord. And what does this look like? Well, this training is simply as a parent, you are to respond in circumstances where things are not going the way they should be going. Something is wrong and it needs correction. That's what training is. If you were an Olympic swimmer, you would hire a trainer. And the trainer never, seldom, if ever, gets in the pool with you. He observes you. He videos you, he plays it back, he watches every movement of your body, and he trains you to do the things that will make you a winner. He calls you to change the way you hold your hands, the extent to which you extend your hands, and the way you hold your body in the water, and so on and so forth, the entrance and the exit and the turns and all of that. And people invest their lives in just that one thing, becoming the best at the sports that they're involved in. Well, parents, we're to have that mindset. We're the trainers, and we're to take every ounce of energy that we can pour into this thing of training our children, and we're to help correct the wrong things that we see in our child's life. This involves both structured and natural consequences to address wrong behavior. You could call this, if you like, ultimately self-control training. You're trying, as a parent, to train your child to control themselves. To learn of themselves to say no to those things that they would love to get involved with that they know are wrong. Self-control over their emotions and over their actions and over their thoughts. This side of raising up children doesn't require a lot of knowledge on the child's part, but it requires some knowledge on your part. And so you need to read the scriptures and ask God for wisdom. Parents are to systematically train their children to righteous behaviors. The methods or tools used to fulfill the intent of this term include rules, guidelines, restrictions, rewards, correction, and structure. These are the natural processes that we put in place for training. It is this training that establishes a framework upon which good habits of wise living can be built. As I said in my last message, children lack understanding. Children are naive. They're gullible. Proverbs 15:5 tells us. Proverbs 7:7 tells us they lack understanding. And many times children just rush headlong into evil. They don't even think about the consequences or even perceive that what they're getting involved with is evil. That's the way Satan loves it. He just loves it that way. If he can scam you, if he can convince you or deceive your children to rush on into evil, then he's achieved a great foothold in their lives. And so children need their parents to bring them up, to train them to live and to act in a prudent and a wise manner, in a way that their behavior pleases God. They need to learn as children to do things which they don't want to do. They need to do things when they need to be done or when they should be done. When you get to be an adult, every day of your life, there are things that you have to do that you don't want to do. And unless children are trained to recognize duty as more binding than inclination, they will suffer for the rest of their lives through a lack of self-discipline in this directive. Now look, there's an important point here I want you to note. Discipline and training is not only for the purpose of shaping the child's behavior. Yes, it is for that. But it also means, it is also a means by which a parent will take this child in the process and point the child to see their need of a savior, to see their need for Jesus Christ. When you uphold God's standards as a parent for your child, and your child continually fails to meet those standards, they will come to you and say, they'll say, "Dad or Mom, I want to be a good girl. I want to be a good boy, but I just can't be that." And you'll say, that's a good thing that you've just said, son, because that's why Jesus Christ came into the world and gave his life, because you cannot reach God's standard. Yes, we all have that standard, but you need to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You need to be born again of the Spirit of God. You need to become one who is inhabited by the Spirit of God, so you'll have the power and the grace to be that person. I don't know how many times with my kids we went through that cycle and just pointed them to the cross, brought them back to the cross. That's why Jesus died. And I remember saying many, many times to my children the simple phrase, when, after a process of being disciplined and trained and worked through, I would say to them, when are you going to let Jesus Christ be Lord of your life? When are you going to let him have control? When are you going to surrender your will to his will? God's word is the tool that we are to use as parents in this training process. And with it, we appeal to them when they stray from what is right. We point them back to the word and we say, this is what God wants of you. As our children mature in their understanding, we teach them God's great attributes and what our response to him should be. We also bring the truth of his word to bear on their trials, their difficulties, and their disobedience. Scripture is a powerful sword. It is a living testimony that will convict your child's heart to the core. It will discern their thoughts and their intentions. There is no more powerful training tool in a parent's hand than the Bible. As we bring up our children, there must be an appropriate balance, however, between training or discipline and instructing and teaching. Instructing and teaching. And that's the opposite side of this. We have on the one side the area of training and discipline, and we have on the other side instructing and teaching. Bring them up, he says, in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Now the second term, instruction, unlike discipline training, the word here is nuthesia, and it just simply means you're to put into the mind of, or you're to admonish, or you're to warn, and so that's what you do. As I said, God's word is the tool for that process. And so our desire as Christian parents is not simply to see our children behave correctly, but rather to give them a reason to behave correctly. So as we begin with a young child, we begin more on the side of discipline and corrective training. No, yes, come here, go there. We're not explaining much to them because they don't understand very much. You know, you don't need to sit down and give them a dissertation on Matthew 20 that we're to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we're to love our neighbors as ourselves, and your neighbors are your siblings, and so you should love them. We don't need to do that, is it, for a two-year-old? We just train them into good behavior, right behavior. That is unacceptable, that is acceptable, and we have a balance in that. But as they grow, we instruct them. We teach them the word of God. We give them the reason behind that behavior, and we pray like crazy as parents, that God will do the work that he's promised he will do in their hearts of conviction and of showing them their need of Jesus Christ, so that at a point in time in their life, without playing any games, without any sort of form of emotional manipulation or coercion on the child will see their need of a Savior and will come to you and say, I need the Lord Jesus Christ to save me from my sin. Now, I've ministered to people in their 30s who never knew they sinned. They never knew they violated God's law. And they thought they were a Christian all their life. I want to tell you, that's a sad commentary on parenting right there. The parents of those people failed to teach their children that they violated God's law all along the way and they desperately needed a savior. Rather, they played the game of creating this false environment of, while you're in this church or while you're in this family, you're a Christian. That's dangerous. That is so, so dangerous. You want your child to behave correctly, yes, but ultimately you want your child to behave correctly because, where we started, they too have come to know the Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. They too have come to recognize Him as the one who has all authority and all power, as the one who has the right to rule their lives, as the one for whom they were created and by whom they were created, as the one to whom they as children are to rise up and give glory and honor and worship, and that you will have the joy as parents watching them raise a godly offspring, and you'll see your grandchildren rise up and give glory and honor and praise to God. That's the goal. There are three kinds of parents. There are those who make things happen, there are those who watch things happen, and there are those who wonder what on earth happened. Which kind are you? Which kind of parent are you? Are you proactive, or are you reactive, or are you inactive? The Bible calls you to be proactive this morning. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. One of the most sobering passages in all of Scripture relating to parenting is found in Judges 2 and chapter 2, verse 10, and it reads like this. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and they served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, their God, the God of their fathers, from the time of glory and redemption in one generation to a generation who knew not the Lord in the next. In one generation, an entire nation raised an offspring who forsook the Lord. And they did not know Him. How did this happen? Simply because parents failed to heed this command and bring up their children in the fear and the instruction of the Lord. To be God-honoring parents, let me remind you, you are to follow two clear directives. You must firstly not provoke your children to anger, and secondly, you must bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of God. Let's pray. Father, I do pray for the parents that are here this morning. And I thank you for each home that is represented in this church, each home that names the name of Christ, each home that claims to be disciples of Jesus Christ. And I do pray this morning that, Lord, we would be a church that is known for families that are led and guided, Father, into the ways and into your ways, into the ways of righteousness. And Father, we give thanks this morning for these directives. Lord, this is not human psychology. This is not human ideals. As we started out this morning, we were reminded this is a high, high spiritual calling. And God, I pray you would move in the hearts of every parent here. And this morning, that you would cause them to make a decision that they will not be a passive parent, but they will be an active parent, one who brings their children up, one who disciplines and trains, one who instructs and teaches their children in your ways. And Father, they will have a mission and a plan and intention and thought, and they will work these things out for your glory. Father, this is the way we bring you glory. This is the way the name of Jesus Christ is exalted and lifted high in our communities. God, I pray, forgive us. Forgive us for our apathy. Forgive us for our passivity. Father, forgive us for our ignorance of the responsibility that we've seen in your word this morning. And may we, Lord, be found to be faithful in the days that unfold from this time forward. We give thanks with a grateful heart for the one who has made all this possible, for our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.